Morning. Life brings burdens, doesn't it? And some of them are a little bit easier to manage than others. We all face burdens. I'm winded. I should not be this winded from that. But we all face challenges. We all face burdens, and life throws them at us. We deal them with ourselves, but oftentimes we find ourselves looking for ways to help other people with theirs, don't we? What do you do when your neighbor loses his job? How do you help him? How do you help his family? What do you do when your friend loses her sister? Do you mourn with her? What's it look like? What about when your buddy's basement floods? Your brother-in-law goes into the hospital. Your friend from work wrestles with depression or anxiety or loneliness. What do you do? Does your heart cry out for them in that moment? Do you feel compassion towards them? What do we do for those people? Do you offer sympathy, a kind word? Oftentimes we are moved with compassion. We are compelled to offer some kind of assistance. And I think those are the easier ones. We might not always know exactly what to do, but we want to do something. The closer we are in relationship, the closer the connection, we know we can do something. We want to help in some way. But what do we do when the person isn't just the victim of difficult life circumstances? What do we do when they are the victim of their own poor decisions? They've made bad decisions that are wrecking their life. What do we do when someone shares with us that they are in a destructive behavior? And what if they don't want to change it? What do we do if they don't even confess? We just discover it. We find out that they are stuck in something ugly, an ugly sin that could wreck their life and the lives of those around them. Do we have any responsibility? Do we say anything? What do we do? Is it our place to do anything? What if they're not the victim? What if they're the villain in those circumstances? You notice something in one of your friend's lives. She's addicted to prescription meds. He's cheating on his wife. He's stealing from work. She is the source of the ugly rumors going around about others. There's an emotional affair. What do we do in those circumstances? Is it our place to do anything, to say anything? Do we have any kind of responsibility there? I think we do. Today, we're going to continue in our series, We Over Me, where we're taking a look at what it is to be in a we-centered community, not a me-centered world. And our guiding principle for creating this we-centeredness is love. Simply love one another. And today we'll take a look at what it looks like to love one another by carrying and bearing each other's burdens. This love principle to love one another means the first question we should ask, that the primary question we should continue to ask is, how do I show love to that person? What is the loving thing to do? Regardless of why they have the burden they have. Whether it's by life circumstances, or maybe the more difficult one, by their own poor choices. What is the loving thing to do? So today, we're going to take a look at that. Paul, one of the leaders in the early church after Jesus had lived, wrote a letter to the churches in the area of Galatia. And in it, he says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path." Now, when Paul uses the word godly, we could also translate that spiritual. And I love that Paul says, you who are godly, or you who are spiritual. He doesn't say, you who are super godly people, super spiritual people, you who are overly spiritual, you who are church leaders, you who are Bible college professors, you professional Christians. He just says, you who are godly. And that is all of us who would claim to follow Jesus. If we follow Jesus, we are the godly ones. We are the spiritual ones. Earlier in his letter, Paul says that once we acknowledge that Jesus is Savior of our lives, and once we choose to follow him as leader of our lives, then the Holy Spirit lives in us. And there's some mystery bound up in that, but the Spirit of God comes and dwells in us. So if our faith is genuine, our lives should show evidence of the Spirit's work. And that evidence is things like love and joy and peace and gentleness. And Paul says we should gently help others. Gently help that person back onto the right path. If somebody's stuck in their sin, gently help them. And this phrase that we translate, help them get back on the right path, we could also translate that as restore them. The word that Paul uses there in that original Greek culture was a word they used for fishing. It was when you had a net and it had gotten torn and there was a hole in your fishing net, you would restore it, you would mend it. Because with that hole would just get bigger and bigger and bigger if not tended to, if not mended and restored, and the net would eventually be torn in two. Isn't that a great picture for what sin does in our lives? That sin is a tear in the fabric of our lives. It's a tear in the fabric of our faith. It's a tear in our integrity. And if not mended, if not restored, that hole just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So we need to mend the holes in our faith, to mend the sin holes in our life. And that is restoration. That's always our goal. Restoration is the process. Restoration is the goal. It's the right way to deal with sin, whether it's our sin or somebody else's. It's the right way to carry the burdens, whether those burdens have been heaped on someone or they chose them themselves. Restoration is the goal. Now, I am forever grateful that during a season of my life when some of my sin became more public and I was in that period of brokenness, I'm grateful that my church leaders did not ostracize me. They did not alienate me. They did not just cast me aside. Instead, they chose to restore me. I had men in my circle who understood my struggle at a deeper level, and they surrounded me, and they loved on me, and they became my recovery team to help me move forward in my faith. There were other men, church leaders at my church and pastors at other churches and kingdom leaders and guys from the Bible college that I had attended who surrounded me, and they became my restoration team, seeking to help me move forward, to help me mend the nets or mend the hole in the net of my faith, in the net of my life. And their goal was to restore me. None of them approached me with condemnation. And friends, that is our goal. Our goal is never to condemn, but always to restore. That's our place as the church. That's our place as brothers and sisters to each other. Restoration is what we're chasing after. And what does that look like? What's it look like to help people? It just means we love them in the best way we know how. And sometimes we might not have a solution. We might not have answers. Sometimes we might not have a whole lot to offer. So we just offer ourselves. I remember there was a morning not long after I had resigned from my last pastoral position, and I was in a place of brokenness. And one of my buddies showed up at the door, and he said, man, I don't have any solution. I don't have anything to help fix this. I got two things for you today, man. And he handed me a pie that he had made. He says, I got a pie. And I was like, that's good. And the dude knows how to make pies. Let me tell you, there was a lot of restoration in that pie he made me. And he says, and I got a hug. And the dude just gave me a big bear hug. And that served to restore me. It moved me forward. It said, you still mean a lot to me. I still think the world of you. I still consider you a brother in the faith. I'm convinced God's not done yet. And man, he didn't have solution. He didn't know where to point me. He just knew a hug and a pie was going to go a long way. And it did. There were other people who invited us to their homes, guys who would sit on their deck with me and just talk with me as a normal human. Not as a broken sinner, not as a guy who had lost his ministry, but just as a friend. And they invited us over, guys who met me for coffee. And people would just pray for me, and they'd pray over us. They would share scripture with us. And then there were some who had a better insight on what it would be to restore me, to move me back towards a better place. And they offered me the things that had helped them in their journey of faith. There's an old saying that we are really just beggars offering other beggars the place where we found food. And that's really what it is. So if we have found the food of faith somewhere, we just offer that to one another when we need restoration. And so some of them offered me resources. They pointed me towards counselors. They pointed me towards groups. They offered me certain scriptures that would help mend my soul. That's what restoration looks like. And they all did it gently, as Paul says, gently help restore one another. Have you ever noticed that a harsh word, that a harsh rebuke doesn't often draw people near us? It usually pushes them further away. When we speak with harshness, It usually accomplishes the opposite of what we're trying to do. And so sometimes we feel like that's what we need to do, though. We need to shake it out of somebody, right? We need to you know, smack them around a little bit. Like, stop doing that. That's not good for you. Like, stop. But if we're not careful, that has the opposite effect. Gentleness is what we're chasing after. I heard a story of a pastor who had a guy come into his office, and the guy was sharing with the pastor that he was wrestling in his marriage. He was just struggling with some challenges between he and his wife. And so as the guy began to unload these challenges and struggles, the pastor invited him to take a walk through the church building with him. So they walked through the church, and the guy continued to unload his struggles and his challenges, and he was sharing it with the pastor, and they talked and talked. And finally, they came to the nursery at the church, and they walked into the nursery area. And the pastor, as the man continued to share his challenges and his struggles, the pastor walked over to the changing table, and from underneath the changing table, grabbed a diaper, and he went over and he handed it to the guy. And the guy, looking for some spiritual metaphor in this, says, "Well, what am I to do with this?" And the pastor says, "Well, it's for you." And the guy says, "Well, but what am I supposed to do here?" And the pastor looks at him and says, "Put it on, you big baby. Go home and man up and get out of here." Now, I'll be honest, there are times when I am tempted to respond to people that way. And I can find some humor in that, but I wonder what became of that man's marriage. I wonder if that guy ever went back to that church. Now, if he had a good relationship with this pastor, if they could joke around a whole lot, then maybe that worked. But if that is the kind of response that's called for by some circumstances, those are the vast minority of the circumstances. It should be rare. Those should be few. Gentleness is our standard. And the closer we are in relationship, the more we can get away with some joking like that. But gentleness is our standard to bring people to restoration, to help bring them back. Paul continues in this passage, and he says this. He says, "And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important." Now, I want to make sure you hear all of that. Don't just listen to that last part. You're not that important. No, you are hugely important to God and to one another here. You're important to us. You matter. You matter more than you probably realize you do to us and to God. But what Paul's saying is, if you think you matter so much that you can't help somebody else out, then you're thinking too highly of yourself. Oftentimes, I think we are tempted to think that people who sin differently than us sin worse than us, and that their worse sin makes them worse people. We often don't want to get our hands dirty with their mess because their mess is too messy. It's a different kind of mess than our sin. We might be tempted to see them as lesser people because maybe sometimes their sin creates a more visible consequence. Sometimes people's sin has a more visible consequence on their relationships, on their social standing, on their economics, on their health. And so we think maybe you deserve to say, "No, you just need to wallow in the consequence of your sin for a bit." But that's not what Paul is instructing us to do here. We are not to judge that. We are simply to help them out. We might be tempted to think that because we sin differently, we sin better. Listen, all our sin stinks the same, okay? So we need to be careful of how we think that. We need to be careful of our own spiritual pride. We need to be careful to think that it could never happen to us. Be careful not to fall into the same temptation. Paul's saying we are all susceptible to the same things. My wife and I have learned through our journey, through our story and watching some of our friends, that we should never say, "That can't happen to us." We have watched things happen to ourselves and other people that we never thought would happen. Now, we guard ourselves to ensure that it won't happen to us, but we know very well that it could happen to us. Friends, all of us are one or two poor decisions away from slipping into that same cesspool of sin. We are all susceptible to it. So we need to be careful to think that we are better or to think that we're above others. We're not. And one of the things that helps us guard against that spiritual pride is getting to know each other. building relationships with other people. That's one of the reasons that I am so passionate about groups here at this church. It's one of the reasons we desire to see everyone join in a mission group here at Okolona Christian, because in those groups, we find common ground. We find that we have a whole lot more in common than we do that makes us different. There are only two things that really across the board permeate all differences, right? Two things that don't give any regard to age or gender or nationality and ethnicity and race, and on it goes. That's our sin. It permeates all of us the same. And God's grace, which knows no boundaries for any of that. So we find when we connect in groups that we have an easy place and a natural place to share one another's burdens, to help one another out with our sin struggles, to help carry that load with one another and for one another. Because we find when we connect in those groups and we get to know each other, the differences come down. We find that we have a whole lot in common. We find that we have a lot of commonality, a lot of common ground in our pursuit of Jesus, in our desire for more of Jesus, in our passion about his church. We find that we have common ground in our need for Jesus. And we find that we have common ground as imperfect people in front of Jesus, that we are all sinners. And there's a lot of commonality there. And we also find our common ground knowing that we have a perfect God who loves us perfectly. And that's a beautiful thing. So as we get into these groups and as we get into one another's lives, we find that we are not above one another, but we're in it with one another. I like how Eugene Peterson paraphrased this passage in his Message paraphrase of the Bible. He says, "Live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself, because you might be needing forgiveness before the day is out." It's a good reminder. And he says, "Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law." I love how he says that. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. When we carry the heavy burden of our sin, when we carry all the baggage and the weight of our sin, sometimes we don't carry it upright. It knocks us to the ground and we are on our hands and knees. Sometimes we are just crawling and pulling ourselves along under the weight of our sin. And this language that Paul gives us here is to stoop down and help lift that burden off another. Stoop down, offer them your hand and help them up and help shoulder that load for them. I love that picture. That's what we're called to. That's the sacrificial picture of sharing one another's burdens. That for me to enter into your mess means I'm going to get dirty with some of your mess. For me to help carry the load of your sin weight means that I've got to put some of that on my shoulders and I've got to carry it with you. Now, that doesn't always sound like an attractive thing. In fact, that sounds just the opposite of attractive. Get messy and be burdened with other people's burdens. But here's the beautiful part. If we do that for others, we know that others will also do that for us. We share in this thing together. And we have this togetherness here. But that's a problem, isn't it? That we don't always want to be in it together. We don't always want other people to know about our sin. In fact, sometimes we are so delighted by our sin that we don't even want to call it sin. So we don't even want to deal with those issues. So what do? When we notice that somebody has a sin issue, but they're not dealing with it, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to handle that? Well, Jesus gives us some pretty clear instruction on this. Jesus' friend Matthew recorded Jesus saying this. Jesus says, "If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense." Now, there's a problem with that as well. Because we don't always feel like we want to enter into their mess. We don't want to deal with their sin. Sometimes we don't feel like it's our responsibility. We say things like, "Well, it wasn't against me. I don't have any business there. It's not my business. I don't want to pry. I don't want to get into it. It's not my place to deal with that." But it is. The earliest copies we have of these Bible writings actually don't include this phrase, "against you." Those words there were likely added by a scribe later on. Now, that doesn't mean you can't trust your Bible. It is very trustworthy because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter whether it says against you or not. Here's the deal. If somebody sins, it is against you. All of our sin from each other is against all the rest of us. My sin impacts you. Your sin impacts me and everyone else. Our sins are against each other. Let me help explain this a little bit with Paul's words to the church at Corinth. And again, we'll use Peterson's paraphrase of the scripture. He says this, the way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. I love the language he uses there. Flourishing with exuberance. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that the kind of faith we want? Isn't that the kind of church we want where we flourish in exuberance? But to get to that place, sometimes we have to go through the hurt and we have to go through the healing to get to the flourishing. And we do that together. Listen, I weigh over 200 pounds. And there have been times when I've been working on DIY projects and there's been times when I've been doing woodworking that I've gotten splinters into my finger. And those little splinters weigh far less than an ounce. So when you compare the weight ratio there, right? Just by weight ratio, that little splinter shouldn't do really anything to a person my size. But you know, because you've been there, that it does. When that little splinter hits the nerve endings just right, that is not the way to say it, is it? There is no way to hit a nerve ending right. When that splinter hits the nerve ending and it's wrong, and you know how wrong that is, what happens to your body? You just go on doing what you shouldn't. No, the whole body like pays attention to it. All 200 pounds of me is devoted to getting that one little tiny thing out of my finger, right? I mean, it's just, you know, and sometimes it's wedged in there and they're like, oh man, I got to create more pain to get it out. Oh, the entire thing shuts down to deal with such a tiny little issue. One little paper cut. You know, you get a paper cut, you get a little bit of sweat in there. And some of you are like having nightmares right now as we talk. Like, Fitz, stop it, right? You get a lemon in there. You get salt in there. You get sweat in there. Your whole body is focused on that paper cut, right? It's like Armageddon is happening right then, right? Like, how do I deal with this thing? One little drop of blood can infect the entire body if that blood is infected. One little infection in one part of the body jeopardizes the health of the entire body. Friends, it's no different in the church. The sin in my life, the sin in your life, jeopardizes the health of the entire body. One sin in one part of the body affects the health of the entire body. So no, we don't have the freedom to say it doesn't matter to us, to say somebody else's issue is just theirs. It's not. The life that we have in Christ is a shared life. This life that we have in our pursuit of Jesus is shared together. We are bound up with God and we are bound to one another in this Jesus life that we have. We have an interdependence. We have an interrelatedness. We have a connectivity that we are in this thing together. So no, we don't have the freedom to say, it's not my issue, it's not my place, it's not my responsibility, it doesn't really matter to me, it's not my role. Church, it is. And we have to respond when we see it. We got to respond with gentleness. We got to respond with truth. We got to respond with the goal of restoration, never with condemnation. But it is our place. Remember, our willingness to share in one another's burdens is our willingness to love one another. So if we love one another, then we will seek to help restore one another. And we will seek to help counsel and teach one another and correct one another. And sometimes we will even lovingly, compassionately, gently confront one another. Listen, an unwillingness to confront, a failure to confront a brother or sister when we see them in sin, a failure to confront them with love and compassion and to help restore them, that's a failure to love them. If we don't go to them, then we are failing to demonstrate love to them. So let's look at how we do this. Jesus gives us a pretty clear picture of how we should go to somebody if we notice something in their life that they don't seem to be dealing with. And Jesus says this, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it to you, you have won that person back. Now, I like how he says this, go privately and point out the offense. Don't blast it all on social media. Don't put it out on Facebook. Don't go to all the other people in your circle. Don't give that gossipy prayer request to your circle of friends. Well, we need to pray for so-and-so because they're dealing with... That's not the way to do it. You go to that person. Now listen, if you're not sure how to go to that person, if you're not sure what it looks like, how and what you can offer them, then come see us, your church leaders. Come see your church staff. We are glad to help you. We might not have all the answers, but we might be connected to other people who do. And we want to help you. We want to help counsel you in the way you go to that person. We want to pray for you as you go to that person. We will not go to that person for you. You see it. You're the point of accountability. You need to go to that person. Now, sometimes when we do that, we got to be really careful. Every time we do that, we got to be really careful that we go with gentleness, that we go without accusation, we go without assumption, that we go without presumption. And my suggestion would simply be this. You go to the person and say, hey, I have seen something in your life that seems to be inconsistent with your faith. I might be wrong, but can we talk about it? And if you go with that kind of humility and you go with that kind of gentleness, usually they will respond well. Hey, I've seen something that seems to be inconsistent. I might be wrong. Can we talk? And you might not have a solution, but you can pray and you can lead them towards restoration. And if they respond well, they confess, then great, you've won them back to the faith. If not, then we go on to this. If you are unsuccessful, then take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. Now listen, this isn't go gang up on the person and go shake them down, right? That's not what Jesus is getting at. In fact, taking the other people with you is as much for the person who's being confronted as it is for the ones who think they've seen the issue. It ensures that we are bearing with the person and not being overbearing in how we deal with that person. It ensures that we aren't being overcorrected, that one person could be really, really well-intentioned and terribly executed in how they do this and trying to give way too many corrective measures. And this ensures that with two or three other people there, that we're dealing with the person the right way. It also ensures that we're not just dealing with a personality conflict. Because sometimes that's going to happen. And the more people who come to our church, the more we're going to bump into some people who are wired up differently than us. Right? Some people like large crowds and some people like to be by themselves. Some people don't have many words at all. Some of us have plenty to make up for you. So there are those, you know, sometimes personality conflicts that we are going to bump heads against somebody. And it's not necessarily sin when that happens. But sometimes it is. Sometimes we hide behind personality. Sometimes we say, well, that's just the way I'm wired up. But listen, if the way you're wired up is to be a jerk, then there's probably some sin shaping the way you're wired, and you need to refine the way you're wired up. And that's what Jesus is getting at. We go for that sake. Now, if the person still refuses to listen, we've gone one-on-one, it's been unsuccessful. We've taken one or two other people with us, it's unsuccessful. The person still refuses to listen, then take your case to the church. Now, this doesn't mean get a bullhorn and stand in the parking lot and yell out the person's sin to everybody coming in. It doesn't mean you come up and you interrupt me on the platform and say, hey, Fitz, hold on a moment. Did you know that so-and-so over there, they were doing this the other night? That's not how it looks. It means you bring it to your church leaders and you let us help navigate that situation. And then, if the person still does not accept the church's decision, if they still don't deal repentantly with their sin, then treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. What that means is you treat them as though they were never part of the church in the first place. Now that's not shun them and keep the door closed to that person. And it's not condemn them indefinitely. What Jesus is getting at here, and this is actually a process that he was barring. This wasn't new to his listeners. Jesus was actually quoting a process for how they would deal with legal standings when somebody broke the Jewish law. So he's just turning that to say, hey, when we deal with sin, we can deal with it the same way. So Jesus is not saying condemn them indefinitely. What he's saying is bring them to a very clear awareness that sin breaks relationship, that sin, all sin is severe. Their sin breaks relationship with God, and it breaks the fellowship with one another. And if they are not willing to repent from that, if they're not willing to own that and to find restoration from that, then you make them very aware of how serious their sin is. Now keep the door open. When they come back, when they repent, when they want to be restored, we welcome them back with a loving embrace. we welcome him back with tears of joy, saying, we're so glad that you're pursuing restoration. But this is a way, for the sake of that person's spiritual health, it's a wake-up call, a loving wake-up call. It's also for the sake of the integrity of the church. Now, those situations are terrible. They're not fun, but sometimes they're necessary. And it's never to condemn the person. Remember, our goal is to restore the person. It's to help lead them back towards restoration. That's in part why Jesus ties this to prayer. A few verses later, he says, I tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, then my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among you. Now, sometimes we hear this quoted out of context. The whole point of this is Jesus saying, listen, just like you're dealing with Jewish law, when even one of you goes to another and you're pursuing restoration, I'm there in your midst with just two of you, the same as I am if there's 200 or 2,000 of you gathered. If there's just a few of you gathered to help restore somebody, I am present there with you, just as I am present when you all gather together to worship. I am present with you with just a few, the same as I am with many. Now, Jesus is quoting this law. He turns it on its head, though. He said, instead of punishing somebody, instead of seeking retribution, as the courts did, he said, we seek restoration. That's why we pray here. That's why it's the context of prayer, to restore somebody. What you ask for, that's in the context of asking for healing from sin, asking for restoration from that sin. He said, I am present with you in that, just as I am when I'm with you, when you all gather together. Now, that's a beautiful picture of what this looks like. So we see our need to confront. We see the method for doing it. But there's one other thing I want us to take a look at today before we leave. We'll return to Paul's passage in Galatians. As Paul wrote that letter, he continued on and he told him this. He says, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. I love that. The job well done. He's kind of giving a nod to when Jesus, at the end of our lives, will say, well done, good and faithful servant. If we've pursued Jesus, we will look forward to hearing that. He said, but we have to look out for what we have done, each on our own. He says, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. Paul's language there, he's actually talking about carrying a backpack or a soldier's pack. He says, we're each responsible for our own load. He says, listen, we can share in the messiness and the struggle and the challenges and the after effects of sin together. We can help carry the messiness that your sin creates, but you are responsible for the guilt of your sin. You alone carry that load. We can help shoulder the burden for what happens from your sin. We cannot carry the burden for your sin. You only have two options. One, you are responsible for your own load of sin, and you carry that to your grave, and you remain guilty in front of an almighty God. Or two, you acknowledge the saving work of Jesus Christ in your life, because Jesus is the only other one who can take the guilt for your sin. And he says, bring it to me. I want to shoulder that load. I will take that load from you. And you lay your guilt load for your sin down at the foot of the cross. Those are your options. Either you keep that on your back and you have to deal with the guilt of your sin on your own, or you offer it to Jesus, who wants to take it for you. One of those ways is good. One of those ways is terrible. I think you know which one is which. Listen, I can help shoulder the load from the mess of your sin. We, together as a church, can help shoulder the load from the mess of your sin. But it's up to you to decide what you will do with the guilt from your sin. Will you take that on your own, or will you give that to God? And friend, will you choose to cling to your sin, or will you lay it down at the cross? Will you give it to Jesus, or will you continue to cling to it and walk away from him? Now, again, this is all for restoration. Sometimes you may have gone to a church, or you've gone to a place and they've said, hey, leave all your stuff out there. You know, whatever burdens and baggage you have, whatever distractions you have, leave that at the door so you can come in and just focus here. Not here. Not in this place. That's not how we want to operate. When you come here, we want you to know that this is the place, this might be the only place that you go where it is okay to not be okay. We want you to bring your whole self, broken and bruised and beat up and burdened. Bring your whole self, your true self, your authentic self, messy and broken. And bring all your baggage and bring all your pain and bring all your mess and you bring it in here. Because here is the place that we deal with it. Don't leave it outside this place and come in and have to fake it. That's not who we are. That's not what we want from you. We want you to come in here and bring all of your baggage and all of your burden, bring it here, and we together will navigate that mess. If your sin has made a mess of your life and it's too much for you to carry on your own, that's okay. We'll help carry it with you. We'll help shoulder that burden for you. This is the place where we get real with one another. This is the place where we get real with God. And this is the place that maybe when we come and we leave our burden of the guilt of our sin at the cross, and we let Jesus take that. And maybe when we come and we let other people help shoulder the burden of the mess in our lives, then we get to leave here maybe a little bit lighter than when we came. Friends, in just a moment, we're going to celebrate communion together as we do every week here at Oklahoma Christian. And the trays will be passed down the rows, and in those trays you'll find a little piece of bread in the center and a little cup of juice. And if you follow Jesus, then we invite you to take that bread and to take that juice and remember what Jesus has done to shoulder the burden of your sin. That the guilt and the consequence he has offered to remove. And if you follow him, then he's taken it from you. And your burden is light. He took it upon his own shoulders. He took it upon that cross. And then he took it to the tomb. And then he left it there. When he came out of that tomb, he left your mess, your sins, your burdens, your shame, your guilt behind, buried in that tomb forever. And so we celebrate with this little piece of bread and this little cup that we have. We celebrate how much it cost our Savior to take our guilt away. That it cost his life. But we also celebrate what he's given us. That he gives us a lighter load in return. That he gives us salvation. That he gives us himself and a new life in him. And he also gives us one another. He gives us his church. So he takes our guilt and he gives us one another to help carry the burden. That's a beautiful thing. So when you eat, when you drink, I want you to celebrate not just what Jesus has taken from you, but also what he has given to you. Let's pray. God, we are grateful. We are beyond grateful that you have taken the guilt for our sin away from us, that you have taken the consequence from our sin ultimately away from us, and that you have given to us your church, you have given to us one another, you've given us freedom in you, a new life in you. And you've given us others to help us navigate the messiness of this world. God, you came here. You came to this world. You went to that cross for us. You came to us because you were for us. And God, I pray that we are motivated by that same love that took you to the cross, that your love would be so strong in us and so compelling in us that we would go to one another and demonstrate that we are for one another. Never to contend, always to restore, always to bring love, to bring help, to bring healing, to bring hope. And God, for whatever mess we carried in here today, I pray we would take you up on your offer to leave it at the cross, to bring it to others at the church, that we might all leave here a little bit lighter than when we came. God, thanks that you are the restoring one, that you are the forgiving one, that you are the loving one. We pray all this in your name for your glory, Lord Jesus.